because if we are any accurate in our times, I think that everyone will respect each other, because we know our time, when to start, when to end. على فكرة, before I start, يعني, I want to tell you something, that the time is much more important than money. Because if you lose money, you can get back some of it, or all of it, or more of it. However, if you lose 1 minute, you can never get it back. Just 1 minute. يعني احنا دلوقتي 9:19, you can never get back 9:18. So if you get benefit of the time, this is the treasure. Did you think of that? And every single moment we have in our life, we are supposed to be fruitful. يعني can you ask maybe, because I am very old fashioned, يعني معلش بقى مواعيدكم جت في واحد عجوز النهارده. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to God, Amen. One of the most important things in our church that we always have a program in our life in the church. Meaning, we apply or live the Bible. And we apply it on a daily basis, weekly basis, monthly basis, and annual basis. One day, God willing, I'll explain to you the program of the church which helps us how to live the Bible daily, weekly, monthly, and annual, every year. But at least for now, you know that the Great Lent in the church is one of the most, if not the most important fasting during the year. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ himself fasted it for us, 40 days and 40 nights. So, they used in the past, according to what our Lord Jesus Christ said about him, said that after the baptism, he was led by the Spirit up to the mount to fast 40 days and 40 nights, during which he was tempted by the devil. So the church decided to have this fast right away after the Epiphany. So they used to start the Great Lent on the next day of the Epiphany for 40 days and then stop. And when the time of the Easter comes, they start a separate week called the Holy Week, starts of the Palm Sunday and concludes by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This happened in about 2 centuries. In the 2nd century, Pope Demetrius, number 12, in the series of the patriarchs of the Coptic Church, the Lord enlightened his mind. And he said, why do we separate the Great Lent from the Holy Week? There is a great or important relationship between this and that. So he suggested to all the brothers of the other churches all over the world to move the Great Lent just before the Holy Week. And this happened. That's why all the churches now have the Great Lent and then start the Holy Week crowned by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. For our church, to prepare ourselves, the church has chosen one of the very strong prophecies about the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the Old Testament, and said, why don't we prepare ourselves for the Great Lent 2 weeks before the beginning of the Great Lent? So the church chose the book of Jonah. And the book of Jonah has 4 chapters, and these 4 chapters could have 3-4 days only. The shortest chapter, not in the size, but in the days. It took about 3-4 days at most. So the church decided to have this fast, calling it Jonah fast. And sometimes we call it Ninevites fast. But actually, Jonah fast is more accurate because it is a prophecy about our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm quite sure that every one of you knows the story of Jonah. Does anyone know the story of Jonah the prophet? I can summarize it in a few minutes. All of you, don't be shy. If you don't know, I can explain it, because it's what we are going to have, just timeless lessons about this story, narrative, let us say. But if you don't know the story, I can explain it to you. All of you know it? All of you know it? Very good. So, the meaning of Jonah is dove. And traditionally, it was known that Jonah was, in his childhood, the son of the widow. And Elijah the prophet raised him from the dead. Later he became a prophet, and the Lord asked him to go and preach or to warn the people of Nineveh. So let us go ahead now. As you see now, these small pictures start from the right side up. The first one about the boat in the storm. And they threw Jonah. And the second one, number two, when the whale brought back Jonah to the seashore. And number three, Jonah is warning and preaching to the Ninevites. And number four, he was under the tree, sad and disappointed at the decision of the Lord that he did not destroy the city according to what asked to preach them for or to warn them for. So, as I said, we'll not explain all the story of Jonah, but we'll try as soon as we can, as short as we can, to have a timeless lessons, very important lessons. We can take them from the book of Jonah, which has 4 chapters only. Point number one, or lesson number one in the book of Jonah, that Jonah's story was validated by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Some of the scholars said it's pure fiction. How come that a whale, by the way, the word big fish is wrong. It wasn't big fish, it was a whale, mammal, not a fish. So the translation of this creature as big fish, not accurate. It was a whale, very large one, very huge, and we hear from time to time about the size of whales. They are up to 20 meters, sometimes more than. The blue whale, for example, is one of the huge creatures, sea creatures. Anyhow, we take this book as a fact from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. One day they asked the Lord to perform a miracle. And then he said, a wicked and corrupted generation asked for a miracle, and he will not be given a miracle except what happened to Jonah. Because as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 times and nights, so the Son of God will be in the ground for 3 days and 3 nights. So when our Lord Jesus Christ referred to this story as a fact, then as a believers now we take the word of God from him, and the validity of this story is not taken from people, but it was taken from the mouth of God himself. In addition of that, it happened in the year 1927 that a man was swallowed by a whale. And he spent 3 days in the belly of the whale, but he survived. Survived. Although he had some prints on his skin and some damages, and he was unconscious, but he was alive, and they saved him. But even we don't need a proof after the Lord himself said that it was a true story, a true event happened, not a fiction. This is number one. What I do learn from that? I do learn from that the Bible is the Bible. Every single word in the Bible is not under my supervision, my acceptance or rejection, or discussing the word of God. Why? Because as Christians, we do believe that the word of God is taken or given to us from above, inspired by the Holy Spirit to the people in the Old Testament and also the saints and the apostles in the New Testament. So this reminds me of the story happened when I was in England. I served in England in 1977 to 1979. One day I was praying the liturgy in Glasgow. And after the liturgy, it was during the Great Lent. And then they invited one of the professors of the University of Glasgow to attend with us and to have supper with us, to have breakfast after the liturgy. Then he noticed something. He noticed that a lot of children are receiving the Holy Communion. And then he said to me, "Father, do you think that these children understand and believe that this is the what's so called?" He wasn't Christian or true Christian. "What's so called, the body and the blood of Jesus Christ?" Said, "Yes, their faith is much more stronger than me, because they take the teaching they learn in Sunday school, that the Bible is the Bible." And he said a story of the Samaritan woman and the story of him. And then I said to him, look, sir, the Bible is not a book to understand here, but a book to put it here, above, either to accept or to reject, either to believe in it or to criticize. And the school of criticizing here, even in the Bible, is known. But in Egypt, in the East, not in only in Egypt, in the East, it's not a matter of criticizing or discussing or say, this is true, this is not. This fits the 20th generation. This fits the first generation. This fits the first century, the second century. But in the 21st century, how come that you say that? How come that I do believe that this is the word of God? Another story. When I was after that in Germany, and they had the blessing to live in Germany 7 years between 1980 and 1987. At that time, I was visiting for the first time the people in Stuttgart to pray the liturgy for the first time to them. It happened in exactly 1987. So when I went, I had to visit the responsible person, the correspondent of the Church of Stuttgart. And then after he invited me to a supper, he said, "Abuna, you are coming here, you are new in Germany. I want to advise you with some points if you want your service to be fruitful." I said, "What?" Mr. Farouk, he, I can say his name. First, you don't know anyone in Germany, and second, he is not alive anymore. And then he said, "Abuna, when you preach, when you give the sermon, let it be more logic, for the people here are not simple as the people in Egypt." I said, "Like what?" He said, "For example, if you want to say that the Lord fed 5,000 people by 5 loaves and 2 fish, don't say it like that. Say, he fed a lot of people with some food and some fish. Because if you put figures, no one will accept you or believe in what you say." It was the first shock for me in Stuttgart, and I know how to deal with these people. So it gives you an impression that the Bible has become something to discuss. In the University of Mainz in Germany, it was a a religious university, like St. Paul here. And there was a professor, lady professor, and she was teaching the Bible. And then on the first lecture, she said, I want to speak to you today about the myth of incarnation. And the myth of the virginity of a woman. How come that the mind accepts that a virgin conceive and births a baby? Then the dean of the university, the one fired her. She sued him. And then the judge said to the professor, the lady professor, if you don't have anything, you are not allowed to teach it. If you don't believe it, you cannot teach it, because you cannot teach something from the book, special about the Bible, but from your heart and your faith. And he agreed with firing this professor. These stories give you a very important lesson. The Bible is not a Bible for such a time. It's a timeless Bible. That's why I chose the word timeless lessons, because the lessons could be everywhere, every time, for everyone. And don't put in your mind that there are some teachings we can teach our youth in Egypt, which we cannot do the same in Canada. No, the Bible in Canada is exactly the Bible in Australia, in New Zealand, in Egypt, in Brazil, in North America, everywhere. The Bible is the Word of God for everyone. So Jonah's story was validated by Jesus Christ, because we do believe that he is our Lord. And he says that Jonah is a true story, then Jonah it is a true story. Number two, sovereignty of Jehovah. Jehovah means God. God. And this name was known in the Old Testament. Let us say sovereignty of God. God has a power and ability and capability on everything. In the book of Jonah, this is a very clear proof. Count with me how many creatures did the Lord use in this book? Huh? You said we know the story of Jonah. Number one. Yeah. His power on. Number one. The whale. It's not number one, okay, whale. Hmm. Sea. Right? The sea. What else? The wind. The waves, the storm, right? What else? Order to the whale, swallow Jonah. Order to the whale, don't eat Jonah. Order to the whale, throw Jonah again. In the place that the Lord indicated, decided, chewed the whale. Right? The whale, the sea, the storm, the wind, what else? Refresh your memory. Huh? The tree, I will tell you what happened that day in Tolton. You said you know the full story, huh? The Lord asked the tree to grow in one night, right? And then he asked the worm, yeah? What? To eat the roots of the tree in one night. And it happened. What else? Sun. The sun come over the head of Jonah. And he had a fever. And he was going to die. Again, he asked the tree to grow. Again, he asked the worm to eat the roots. Again, he asked the sun to be on the head of Jonah. Then Jonah said, "My death is much better than life. I want to die." It means that the Lord is able to do everything in the creature because he is the creator. And he uses all these things for the benefit of the mankind. And this is number three. Number three, God is interested in everyone, in all people. Can you count with me how many different kind of people did the Lord save in the book of Jonah? Number one. لا قولوها بقى كونستنت قولوها بالترتيب كده يعني revise the story in your mind and said he was interested in number one how did you say we know the story of Jonah? Maybe you heard it years ago and you forgot it. Number one, the people of Nineveh, the Ninevites, the Gentiles. Although they were Gentiles, they were not Jews. But the Lord was interested to save them or to punish them or to warn them. As we'll see now. This is number one, Ninevites. Huh? Number two. Yeah. The sailors in the boat. Yeah. The sailors in the boat. Yes. Yeah. Number three. Jonah himself. Because when the Lord asked Jonah to go and warn Ninevites, he escaped from him. He could have chosen anyone else. Okay. Peter, please go to the river. I can go. Okay, Amir, go. This is not the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. He loves Peter. And because he asked him to do that, even if he wants to escape, he will bring him back. Not because he cannot do it without him, but because he's interested in him and his salvation. And to correct his way. This is the way of our Lord Jesus Christ in dealing with us. Interested in the Ninevites, interested in the sailors, and interested in Jonah. And interested in the Jews, because Jonah was representing the people who were considered themselves the people of God, and the others will go to hell. Will go to hell. Why? Because the Lord chose Abraham, starting from Abraham, to prepare the mankind for the salvation and to fulfill the promise that he gave to Adam and Eve when they first fell in the disobedience sin. Okay? So, this is a very important. You are very important to God. He is interested in your salvation. And don't look at yourself among many people, millions or thousands. No. You are very precious to him. Do you know how much is your price? Can you tell me how much is your price? Huh? Who knows? How much is the price of you in the eyes of God? Huh? The blood of Jesus. Yeah? Show blood of Jesus how much? Because he paid. He paid for you. And he took your death and gave you his life. So you have become very precious now. Right? Supposedly, you have in your purse $1 or $2 million. So you are very rich or very poor. Supposedly, imagination. Yani, most of people yani keep their money in the bank. But I'm saying theoretically, suppose that you have in your purse, $2 million. Then I consider you rich or poor. Very rich, right? Suppose you lost this purse. You don't find it. How much are you? Every Christian, his richness comes from the Holy Spirit who dwells in his heart. And if I lose my relationship with the Holy Spirit, which lives in me, then without the Holy Spirit, I am zero. And with him, I am divine creature. I'm divine being. I am divine man or woman. Why? Because the divinity of our Lord through the Holy Spirit dwells in my heart after the baptism and after I have confirmed with the Holy Spirit in the Meirun sacrament. So how come that you feel that the Lord is not looking at you, loving so much you, having a very interest in you? He is awaiting that his blood will never go in vain. Put in your mind and put in your heart that your price is equal to the blood of Jesus Christ. And not only that, I say more than that. The Lord is interested in every single person in the whole world, the Christian and the non-Christian, whatever his nationality, whatever his color, face color or body color, whatever his richness or poverty, whatever it is. Why do I say that? Because do believe that the Lord can ignore any one of his creature? Never. He wants that all be saved and the knowledge of truth to come. This is his desire. So you be sure that the Lord is very interested in you personally. Then try to form a relationship with him. Number four, God is in control. What the meaning of in control? He controls everything. But his control does not take my freedom. His control is for my sake. But if I disobey him, he tries once, two times, three times, many times to get me back. If I insist to reject, it will be my problem. This happened with Paul when he was Saul. This happened with Jonah. This happened with many other people who rejected God once, two times, three times. But the Lord insisted to get them back until they came back to his bosom. God is in control, means that he is ready to control everything for every man. What do we call the Lord? We call him Pantocrator or Almighty. Do you know the meaning of Pantocrator? I tell you. Count with me. He cares for everyone, everywhere, every time. He cares for everyone, everywhere, every time, in the same moment. This is the meaning of Pantocrator. When you pray to the Lord, and there is another one prays in the same moment in Australia, and third one in Los Angeles, and fourth one China, and another one in Egypt. Everywhere he hears and listens, not only hears, to all of them in the same moment. And this is the meaning of Pantocrator. The meaning of Pantocrator, that he is in control for everyone, everywhere, every time, in the same moment. So when you pray, he listens to you. He will not say, wait until Dina finishes and then I will listen to you. And he doesn't say that. Why? Because he is in control. This is his nature as God. So he looks at you on the same moment. He looks at everyone, everywhere. Another point. Mankind is accountable to the Lord. I said this before. Mankind is accountable to the Lord. He doesn't take us as a group. La. He doesn't take us as a group. You know the definition of the church? What is the definition of the church? Huh? What is the definition of the church? Do you know the definition of church? Who says? Zechariah, you don't know the definition of church? Sarah, don't you know the definition of the church? Mark, you don't know? You don't know the definition of the church? Fadi? Huh? Congregation, huh? Tamar, Zemeshid, Amir, Bishoy, No. The definition of the church, no. Listen, my beloved children. The definition of the church is the body of Christ. Not a group of believers. No. And it was said by St. Paul. He said, don't you know that you are the organs of Christ? So the hand cannot say to the eye, I don't need you. Or the ear says to the leg, I am not in need of you. Every single organ has its function and has its importance. We are not separated from each other. As children of God, as Christians, we form the body of God. You are this finger. And beside you, the other finger, and the third finger, and the fourth, all of us. And we are linked together. That's why you cannot find the wise man who smacked himself. This is what we do with each other. Although we are the organs of Christ, but we hurt each other. I don't think that the right leg will go this way and the left leg wants to go this way. Imagine that your body do that. Imagine. I said do, not does, because it is impossible. This is what we do. We are the organ of God. Every one of us is linked to the others. And when Hezekiah, in chapter 37 of his book, he saw this form. What did he see? He saw a very huge hole full of bones. And then the Lord said to him, prophesy on the bones. And he started to prophesy. And then each bone, there was movement. Each bone was going to its neighbor. Then they became a huge army. And then he said to him, prophesy on the spirit. And he prophesied on the spirit. And the spirit came to them. And they get up. And they have become a huge army of God. This is the definition of the church. You are organ. And you are member. And Maryam is member with you. There is no separation between each other. Unfortunately, we don't recognize that. Mankind is accountable to the Lord. If you cut your finger here, you will feel pain. Well, why it sells hatigi to prevent to be more dangerous? To have infection or something like that. And if you have any accident, your head will be affected. You have a huge headache or something like that, or symptoms. It is the same in the church. We are accountable to the Lord. No one is separate from the each other. And to say, I don't care about him. If you say, I don't care about him, it means that you don't care about one of your organs, the organs of your body. Okay? Next. People can change. Very important. Jonah went to the Ninevites and said, in 40 days, the country, the city will destroy. Okay, what happened? The king knew the news. He asked all the people to fast. Only? Nagailin al fast. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you have Jonah fast. 10 days later, two weeks later, we have 55 days. Great land. Okay? Did they fast only? No, they changed. Change here means everyone can change. And the brave person can admit that he is wrong and he wants to correct himself. And the foolish man who insists that he is right And everything in his life is okay. He doesn't need to change. It's not a repentance. What is the definition of the repentance? I give you many definitions today. But anyhow, what is the best definition of the repentance? Who can tell me in one word? Related to the traffic. U-turn. The repentance is U-turn. If you want to go for 17, west or east, and you find yourself coming in Greenback, taking the south direction, you discover that you are wrong. There is no other solution either to make U-turn to go back to 417. This is the repentance. This is the repentance. Clearly, repentance means U-turn. U-turn means you change your direction, you change your mind, you change your heart. But only repentance, also, repentance is not just words. Confession is not to say stories to the confession father. Confession is not to explain what happened to you in full details. No. Repentance requires work. Very easy to repent by mouth, but you need to repent by work. That's why the Lord changed his mind or postponed his warning to the Ninevites. I will tell you later. He did not delete it permanently. He postponed it for 150 years. Another generation in the Ninevites came and they were wicked. They did not repent. And what the Lord said to Jonah, after 150 in the days of another prophet, it happened that the city was destroyed. But anyhow, let us speak about the Ninevites. Did the Lord change his mind because he found that the Ninevites fasted? No. He said, when the Lord saw them, that they returned back from their wicked deeds, he changed his mind and did not destroy the city. Repentance is works, not words. Not to explain, but to say what you did. Next point, punishment of hell. I will just tell you one of the verses that Jonah said from the whale. He said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord out of the belly of hell. Cried I. So he repented. He considered the belly of the whale as hell. Why? Because it was dark. It was the normal result of death. So don't say, God is kind. God is father. God is compassionate. God will never put me in hell. No. God is perfect in his love and perfect in his just. As he is compassionate and kind and father, he is perfect in his justified God. And if he warns me of something and I ignore him, I will be responsible. The same Lord that forgave many sins while he was on the earth, said to the five foolish virgins in Matthew 25, and don't know you, go far from me. He came as a redeemer. When he comes back, he will come as a judge. So there is a hell. And do not betray yourself saying, no, there is none. Conditional prophecy. Khalas, for the 2 points. Conditional prophecy means If you do that, I will punish you. If you don't do that, you will be saved. This is what happened with the people of Ninevites. Jonah warned them, but they could have said, "Khalas, God is God. Whatever he wants to do, let him do." But they did not say that. They repented, they fasted, they changed their minds, they stopped their wicked deeds. And then the Lord conditionally postponed his warning. As I said before, conditional prophecy, it happened during the days of another prophet that 150 years later, the city was destroyed. The last point is the typology in the book of Jonah. What the meaning of typology? It's very typical, very accurate prophecy about the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ. Very accurate. As Jonah was in the whale, the belly of the whale, 3 days and 3 nights, so our Lord was in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights. Here says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." For whatever things, this is my conclusion to you. Be sure this is about the scripture. Whatever things were written aforetime in the Old Testament scripture, Taman, were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. Yes, we have hope in him. And if the Lord now, on the mouth of Jonah, says, if you don't repent, you will pay the price, and you will pay or would be responsible, let us be clever enough and smart enough and wise enough to change, not by words, but by works, to repent, to make you turn from every wrong way, every bad behavior, every bad relationship, every unfruitful friendship, so on, so on, so, and correct yourself. And be sure that the Lord is very ready to take you in his bosom and to wipe your tears and give you joy after sadness and purity instead of impurity, and wisdom instead of foolishness. Glory be to God forever. Amen. Sorry that I took much more time. It was less than 1 hour, but we started 9:20. Anyhow, do you have any question? God bless you. Or let us pray. Because we are ready to pray to you, thank for your Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Christ Jesus our Lord, for thy in the kingdom, the power, the glory. Amen. Go in peace. The peace of the Lord be with you all. Amen. Go in peace to the basement downstairs. Mariam is giving me a sign that there is a pizza downstairs. Don't miss it, please. God bless you.